Today, what we'd like to do is we'd like to share with you on some things that are having to do with a veil that comes against us many a times, a veil of deception. You know, when you look at that subject and everything, it's basically what's happening is that the enemy is challenging our right basically to inherit the things of the kingdom. And so as he does that, he tries to take us back to that Old Testament, to that law mentality, to that law way of living, that we need to make sacrifices before God so that God will be pleased, so that we will receive from God. That's the type of mentality. That's the type of thing that he does in his challenge towards us. And so he tries to put that veil over our eyes so that we can't see really who we are. And in that manner, in that whole cycle process, basically what's happening is that we start to experience condemnation. We start to experience, you know, frustration, which are all byproducts of what? The law. We're not experiencing the products of life and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit because we've been hoodwinked over here into the law area. And so that's the process in which the enemy comes against us. In 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, we read there that basically the letter kills, but it's the spirit that what? That brings life. It's the spirit of the living God. The revelation of the living God that the Holy Spirit reveals to us and tells us and makes us aware of, that gives us life and have it more abundantly. Amen? We want to maintain our course in that, because he'll come at you and he says, well, you know, bless God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is he doing? Again, he's quoting, you know, bringing you back into that Old Testament, unto that sin-conscious manner. God is not sin-conscious. Jesus Christ once and forever paid for our sins on that cross. Remember we talked about last night, that great exchange, you know? And so we have to remind ourselves and remind the enemy when he comes against us, hey, my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took the exchange for me. And I am no longer that person. I am no longer that sinner saved by grace. I am the beloved child of the Most High God. And he is proud of me. You know, you can declare those things of who you are. He's trying to declare who you're not. So why don't we raise our voices and start declaring who we really are? Amen? You know, as we start to read here, let me refer back to the notes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, where it tells us that by their minds, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In Christ, that veil has been taken away, but not in their hearts. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. See, because the focus of the Pharisees was always on the law. Let me ask you today, and you can just be honest with yourself, basically, because you don't need to answer me, but how many do you know right now that this kind of thing is going on in our churches 2014, in many places 2014. How many people that you know maybe think that way, live their life that way? I know I was there. And let me confess to you just a little bit more, because God knows it. And I was there when I was pastoring. See, and that was the whole thing, is that God opened up my eyes so that I could now know truth and reveal that truth to those that God puts me in front of and brings across my path. But even at that point in time, that's why I think I shared with you about the condemnation that I was, you know, when I went to CDC, always, you know, people's faces would pass by my, and Satan would say, yeah, you didn't know how to do that, you know. And it became a condemnation, a burden over me, until the Holy Spirit said, no, you did the best that you could with what you knew, but now I'm teaching you so that you can go and liberate others. And see, that's what he wants us to do, to first to liberate us so we can liberate others. Because as Susan was pointing out yesterday, and as she was sharing, you know, the reflection that we bear is what? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Who am I? I'm a born-again, spirit-filled, word-believing child of God. Blessed of the Lord. These different things, that's who we are. And that's how God sees us. More importantly, that's how He wants us to see ourselves. We can look down, you know, we can say that we can look down at those Israelites and everything else and say, you know, hey, they had it, you know, they just didn't get it. I mean, in Romans 10, verses 2, it says that they, not receiving the righteousness of God, but went about trying to establish their own righteousness. Hey, I've been there, trying to do the works, trying to please people, trying to please God, really, so that He would be pleased with me, so that He would love me. That's how deceived I was. But I've been liberated in that manner. And God has shown me that I no longer have to qualify. I no longer have to perform. I no longer have to do those things. What I do now is out of how He leads me to do, to share His love, how He flows through me with nothing that I'm looking to get, because I've already got it. And He already loves me, just like He loves His only begotten Son. And He loves each and every one of us the same way. So sometimes when we have a little cup of coffee and we can start to think about like that, you know, it'll make you slap happy. It'll give you a joy within, you know, because it lets us know how God is looking at it, how He sees us. Let me go on. Because even then, when Jesus in His time, he tried to help the Pharisees, He tries to help Israel in seeing the error of their ways. Look what it says there in Matthew 9:13. But go and learn. He's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes there. What that meaneth? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance means to change direction, your way of thinking. So look what it says. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. See, I'm going to take care of everything having to do with the law. So I just want you to, what? What's the commandment He gives us in John 15? Love each other as I have loved you. Have mercy and not sacrifice. Don't worry about the sacrifices, because I'm taking care of the sacrifices already as He went to the cross for us. Amen? So the Pharisees were so, you know, dogmatic and everything and still hanging on to quote the law, that it got to a point where, in one time in John 8:44, as you can see there, He called them, what? He called them, your father's the devil, you know? Can you imagine a Pharisee being called that his father's the devil? I bet it sucked the air right out of him, didn't it? I mean, these were the men of the time. They were the mighty, as Wendell says, the super dupers, you know, of the time. They knew this letter and knew it correctly. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes and He says, you're the father of the devil. You just don't understand. Because they knew the letter, but they didn't know the spirit of the word. The spirit that gives life unto us. So we find ourselves that basically, as it turns out, they were basically shutting up the kingdom of God, not letting others in. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, He calls them, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. In other words, like the old saying, you don't eat, but you don't let nobody else eat. You know? They're hogging the plate. They don't eat, but they're not letting anybody else eat. They put all these rules and regulations on them to control them, to keep them bound in their ways to the law. So they wouldn't receive what God Almighty had done through Jesus Christ that He sent here to do, but they wouldn't let others come in. It's interesting to me, Nicodemus. And, you know, God is just kind of working in me and been working in me with regards to Nicodemus for a little while. Because he's a person of interest to me. He's a Pharisee that was with the Pharisees that were accusing, you know, waiting for God to mess up. I mean, Jesus to mess up, right? He was with them. But Jesus sneaks around. I mean, Nicodemus sneaked around and went to find out. Had a personal talk with Jesus. Notice he went at night so nobody else could see him. But see, the heart of Nicodemus was being touched because he even said, you know, nobody can do these things except the Father be with him. Now, what is it? What must I do? You know, there's something about you. I can't deny what I'm feeling in here. This is out to lunch, but something in here. And so he goes after. Now, just a quick scenario, and I'll go on because this is a, you know, in a further teaching that we have in the next couple of days. But did Jesus say, "By golly, you're the scoundrel I saw, and you were in that group that you were trying to, you know, catch me in this or that and that"? Did he rebuke him? Did he reject him? No. He took Nicodemus where he was, and he started to lead him by starting to teach him these things, by starting to reveal, bring revelation to that heart that was already touching Nicodemus's heart. He was pounding on that door, and Nicodemus yielded to that. So he went that night and trying to find a little bit more about what was going on. Why this guy? You know, what makes him so special and everything else? As we're in there in Matthew 23, because look what it says here. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, again, they didn't let them, you know or receive anything that would help them into that kingdom of God. And then, remember, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, right? Well, that's not enough, because the Ten Commandments were given to man, what? To lead them to Jesus. To lead them to they know that they can't keep these commandments and they need a Savior. Correct? They're going to need a Redeemer. I give up. I need somebody who can do these things because I can't do it. But they weren't satisfied with that. They added 612 more regulations to those Ten Commandments. Well, they couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. But in order to keep the people so much in control, they added all these other things to them. Let me give you a quick example with regards to that. For instance, it says in one of those regulations that on the Sabbath day, you can't travel more than 50, I think, feet or yards from your home. So you figure, I mean, 50 feet, 50 yards from your home, that doesn't give you much. I mean, that maybe gets you out to the curb of the road, doesn't it? And that's about it. But see, you would see these Pharisees walking about. And you say, well, how come, you know, pompous Pharisee such and such can be walking about with his thing? Oh, yes, because, see, the Pharisees had this little three-legged stool, and they would carry it on a little sling, and they would set that stool up and sit, and they say, this is my dwelling home. So I am traveling within the 50 feet or 50 yards of my home. But they wouldn't let you do that. See the things that they put on the people to control them in those manners. It's really amazing. So Isaiah put it like this in chapter 14 of Isaiah. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee," and talking about Satan, "and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" That opened not the house of his prisoners. They would continue to bind the people and keep them prisoned. That was the prophecy that Isaiah gave. And that's what Satan was doing through all the religiosity and religious leaders of those times and everything. Putting those kind of things, regulations on the people and keeping them. So, as we can see that Jesus was certainly persecuted, was he not? But he told us something very important too, to just kind of alert us to those things. Here in John 15:20, remember the world that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute. The meaning, the word they will persecute, meaning to harass or call you into question because of one's beliefs, to cause to flee you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Notice what this phrase means in the Greek. For my name's sake means your position of authority. See, in your position of authority right here, but all these things they will do unto you. For what? For your position of authority, because they know, understand, not him that sent me. Because as you take your position of authority in who you are, as a beloved son, a beloved daughter in Christ Jesus, then they will come against you in that manner, because you're going against their grain. Remember I mentioned to you, I think it was, that there in Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, to its ways. See, the world and its ways, and with the help of Satan too, and sometimes without the help of Satan, but the world itself can do, you know, can do a job on us. It tries to mold us. It tries to put us in a mold of its own. Why? Because that's the way that they believe is correct. That's the way that they see things to be correct. That's the way that life is for them. And that's what yields them. An eye for an eye. By golly, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Those kind of things. That is the mold. That is the reasoning. That is the way, the mentality of the world. And that's what the world has done. So that when all of a sudden, that when we start to read in different scriptures, it says, you know, do good to your brothers, do good to those who have done wrong to you. Man, it is what, it's totally the opposite, isn't it? It's totally the opposite of what we've been used to, what we've heard, what we're accustomed to, being right. That's why Satan loves to bring in those and deceive, because in those positions of authority, because of the influence that they have over many. I believe that's why God has called us to the nations of the world, to the leaders, to the pastors, and the church leaders there. To what? To just share, impart into them, help them to see God's point of view with regards to these things. And I remember in Nicaragua that we were sharing with in a one-week seminar, the pastors there, after, I think it was on Tuesday, they came to us at lunchtime, because we always love to, you know, fellowship with them and have lunch with them and just talk. And they said, you know, we realize that you're teaching us the Word of God, but we realize that what we've been doing is controlling our people. Wow. And we have asked God to forgive us, and we're going to ask our people to forgive us. But please forgive us, because that's all we've ever been taught. That's all we've ever known. And we don't know anything else until now. Can you teach us, please? And that just opened the door where Susan and I, for the rest of the week, we just poured into those pastors as much as we could. Because, see, we did not come to them and say, you know, you're doing this wrong, and you're going about it all wrong. And we just shared the Word of God that God gave us to share. And the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of those men, of those women. See, they have good hearts. They have good intentions. It's almost, if we look at our brother Saul before he became Paul. See, Saul was sincere, but yet he was sincerely incorrect in how he went about doing God's work. But he had a sincerity. He had a heart, had a fervor, a zeal for God. And God just turned it around 180 so that he could see God's point of view upon mankind, upon his creation. And that's what God did with those pastors that year in Nicaragua. And we had a joyous time, because then they started to see that they don't have to control their people. Their people are not their bread and butter. Because in a lot of third world countries, you know, when you have a congregation of 50, by God, they won't even let you go to the bathroom without asking permission. But we taught them that God is their provider. God has called you, he will provide for you. And I'm talking to the fivefold ministry here. I'm talking to you as, you know, first and second year students that God has called a calling upon your lives. And just like he told Susan and I, he says, I've called you, I'm equipping you, and I'm sending you and open doors for you everywhere you go. And I've got your back, and I want you to have fun at what I've called you to do. And so we don't you know, go around having to do meetings in order to raise money or those kind of things. Just as God puts upon the hearts of the people, that's how we receive our support. Because we're depending upon God. He's been ever so faithful to this point. We'll have somebody that comes to us and says, you know, God just said to support you for a year. Praise God, you know. Because at the same time, a day or so later or a day or so before, somebody's come to us and says, you know, God, I just feel like it's time that I drop my support from you. And I said, praise God, follow your heart. Do what the Lord is telling you to do. Maybe he's, you know, there's somebody else that God wants to use them to, you know, to sow into that other thing. I want you to follow your heart. That's the most important thing, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he will lead you, and he will teach you, and he will guide you into all truth. So I'm just exuding, because my brother over here, he's not my support. He's not my bread and butter. Papa is. And that's what we've come to know, that Papa's got it in control. And everywhere we've been so far, we've never been in danger. We've never had any situations that have, you know, that we've been in danger and everything. And sometimes, you know, I'll have to say that we remember what I believe that Andrew prophesied to us, that you're gonna be going into places that others might not go, but God's got your back. If God's got our back, we can go freely. We can go at peace because we know he's taking care of us. Amen? So I just share that with you, just to encourage you in that manner. So as we go and we take a look with regards to this, and we say, you know, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and he was the Son of God, and he and his Father were one. So it all boils down basically in everything that we're looking at right now with regards to persecuted for his name's sake, is that it's his identity that he was persecuted for, of who he was, his identity, a Son of God, and they came against him. But the interesting thing too is that they came against him in different ways, in different manners, because he messed with their theology. He really messed with their minds bad. I mean, okay, let's take a look right here. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Here, he's talking about, my father and I are one. So then the Jews took up stones to stone. Notice the Jews love to throw stones, man. They are, you can line up 10 cans from here over there to the other side of the road, and I bet you they can hear every one of them. They like to throw stones. But then he goes on, he says, hey, wait a second, hold, what? Before you start throwing, why do you want to throw them stones at me? He says, for the things that I've done, for the works I've done? No, not for those things. Because you, being a man, you say that you are one with God. And that is not right. You, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God? Oh, man. It really went against their grain. It really took their nails and put them down that chalkboard, you know, kind of thing. And they couldn't stand it. Well, remember as we read there in John 15:20? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will persecute us also. In different ways. You know, the ways, the terminologies, the manners might be a little bit different. But it's all under persecution. Because they're coming against who we are as children of the Most High God, as they came against him as being the Son of the Most High God. They came against him in this situation down here in John chapter 9, verse 16. There he goes. It's interesting. Let's read this, because there's an interesting part here. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Notice that last phrase of that verse. How can a man, being a sinner, do such miracles? See, he was doing things that they thought was sin because it did not match in the way that they should be done, but they could not deny the fact of the outcome of what he was doing. They were seeing the results of healings, of deliverance, of all everything from the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay? They couldn't deny that he was dead, buried 4 days. I mean, that joker, you know, he's thinking. But they couldn't deny that they saw him alive and well. Those things they couldn't deny. And in the same manner with us, as God calls us to do those things. They can't deny it. The Satan cannot deny what God does through us. And remember, brothers and sisters, it's not us to go out and heal, deliver, set free, and all these different things. It's the one who's in us. He's the one who does the work. He's done it before, and he wants to do it again, now through these vessels. Amen? So when he calls you to go and lay hands upon the sick, hey, where's he at? Let me add him. Why? Because it's Papa. What did Jesus say himself? It's not I that do the work. It's my daddy. He does it through me. So if Jesus said that, why should we think or do any, or think anything different, right? It's Papa that does the work through us. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has said, now, I've done all these things. Now you will go do likewise. I've got your back. I'm going to do them through you. All I need is your hands. All I need is your feet. All I need is your eyes to go. And that's what he wants to do. We find the woman right here in Luke chapter 13, verse 14. Here, she's been having this infirmity. She's bowed over. I can imagine that lady. All she was seeing was dust, dust, dust. 18 years, all she saw was dust. Now, let me ask you this. Here she is, all bowed over like this, walking around for 18 years. Jesus comes, and he says, be healed. And she raises up like that. My golly, there is a world out here beside dust. Oh, man. It's the Sabbath. Jesus, can you wait till tomorrow to heal me? Do you think she did that? No. Once she was delivered, she was walking in the power of God Almighty. She was delivered. And it didn't matter whether the Pharisee, Sadducee, or Hoodisee came up to her and says, you can't do that. You can't be healed on the Sabbath. I'm healed, delivered, and well, and I'm going about my business on the Sabbath or no Sabbath. 18 years, you're bowed over, and all of a sudden you're delivered out of that, and you're going to be questioned about this is the Sabbath day? See, those traditions and everything else messed with the Pharisees in an awful way. And, you know, I'm using these examples, but we can modernize these examples in the same way. Well, you can't do these things this way. By golly, it's been done in this church this way, and it's going to stay that way, by golly. What is the Lord saying about these things? What is the Word of God really telling us about these things and how what God, you know, feels about these things? This is the confrontations that we have. Why? Because Satan will use religiosity and everything else that he can to bring persecution upon a believer, a child of God. Amen? Trying to stop what God is doing through that person. He or she, it doesn't matter. Or a little one or big one. It doesn't matter. Excuse me. I like this other one in Matthew chapter 9. And verse 2 and following, because we have here, as you read it in full context and everything else, that Jesus was there, he was preaching, and there was healing present to heal all. But nobody got healed until these four opened up the roof and let down this one paralytic that was on this cot. So all of a sudden, he's let down in front of Jesus, and Jesus sees him, and he says, "Woo, by golly, here he is. How you doing, brother? Son? Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven." Oh my gosh. They really got the air sucked out of them then. Before he could say anything else, all of a sudden they said, you can't forgive sins. You're only a man. Only God can forgive sins. What are you talking about? But see, when Jesus forgave that man his sins, basically he healed him. He delivered him. He just didn't have enough time to, you know, to say, hey, come on up and rise and walk before they jumped on him saying what he couldn't do. But then he so graciously and so lovingly says, so that you will know that God has given man this power, rise and be healed and go and walk. Go your way. See, because forgiving a person his sins is something that you can't see visually, correct? You know it, you know, you hear it, and you believe it, but you don't see a visual manifestation. But when he says, so you'll believe, that this is the power thereof, rise, take up your mat and walk. Now, when he did that, they had a visual confirmation of what he previously had said about his sins being forgiven. To please both sides, to satisfy those Pharisees that didn't believe and would not believe until they saw it with their own eyes, but so that he could satisfy them both. And he didn't, you know, for him, hey, he was almost like one way or the other, but he's healed, you know? And by golly, that was the, you know, that's the whole thing with him being healed and going on his way. In that same manner, when we drop down in Matthew 9, verse 9 through 11, this is where our friend Zacchaeus, because he's eating with sinners and publicans. And to eat with a sinner or publican is basically when you sit down to eat in those days and those the customs of those days, you're endorsing that person. Basically, you believe in that person, you're befriending that person, and you're saying, "Hey, I agree with that person. I'm with him." And it was against again the ways of the people there, the ways of the Pharisees, the ways of the law. The law said you don't mix with publicans and sinners. Jesus, how many times did he say, "I didn't come to heal those that are well. I came to heal the what? Those that are sick. Those that are brokenhearted. Sinners. Restore unto them." So when you find yourself that God is calling you in a particular place or something like that, you know, follow your heart. As I told you, I believe, last night. He'll show you. He'll direct you in all those ways. Because he's got a purpose and he's got a plan for you in how to minister. Because those people that he's sending you to, they'll listen to you. Where if I show up or something like that, they wouldn't listen to a person like me. See, he's already knows you in what he wants to do through you. And more importantly, he already knows that the people he wants to reach, who they will open up to in that manner. So we have to look and listen and just follow the Lord. Matthew 12, talking about the Sabbath day again. It's not lawful to do the things on the Sabbath day. Again, upholding the law, putting the law in those errands. If we really, you know, and just kind of summing it up in this way, if we really look at it, Jesus basically, again, he was persecuted. He was challenged for his namesake, who he was, as a son of God. As a son of God. Look with me here in Matthew 26. This is really, it got that Pharisee so bad, that high priest so bad, he started tearing his clothes off. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ of the Son of God." Jesus said unto him, and I imagine he just said it very patiently, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Oh my gosh, what did that high priest do then? Boy, he got so spitting mad, he started to tear his clothes and saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need you to be a witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And they were basically saying, because their law, that out of Leviticus 24:16, says that anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is guilty of death. So again, he's being crucified for his namesake, who he is, the Son of the Most High God. We receive persecution and everything for being what? Sons and daughters of the Most High God, in different ways, in different manners, in modern terms, whatever it might be, but for the same manner. So Jesus, as he was the King of Kings, they delivered him, they envied him and delivered him. The soldiers mocked him. They dressed him in a crown of thorns and a scarlet robe and put a reed on him. The crown of thorns represented his works out of Genesis 3:18. The scarlet robe, it represented his sins as a man that they said, okay, you have to add this part, that they said that he committed because he was a man without sin. We all know that. But they claimed that he had sinned in doing all these different things. Amen? The reed that was used, it was a mark, it marked the scepter of righteousness that it talks about to us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 there. So he is the King of Israel. He is. He's up there on that cross, and they said, hey, let him come down if he's the king, or let his father take him down if he's the king. All the mockings and all the different things that took place, and you know it well, and what Pilate wrote, and he says he's the king of Jews, wrote Jesus Nazareth, king of the Jews, and then, you know, the Pharisee, the high priest says, no, that he proclaimed, no, what's written is written, because even God Almighty used him to proclaim a truth to all Israel, that he is the king of the Jews. Amen. Mm-hmm.